We talked about the Tower of Babel last week, and that basically takes us to the end of chapter 11. So first verse of chapter 12 begins the story of Abram, later to be known as Abraham. And God deals with Abraham, and I don't believe we would do it justice to do the whole study of Abraham just in one message, because there's an awful lot there. And so we're going to focus more on the call of Abraham this morning. So turn with me if you want to read along, or maybe it'll be up on the screen. Chapter 12, verse 1 of Genesis. I did most of my study out of the King James, so I'll be quoting a bit from the King James in bits and pieces, but I'll be reading from NIV. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." And it begins with a call. It begins with God speaking to Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, it's hard for me to get my head around being called by God. People say, well, God called me too, and then fill in the blank, if he never actually did. Speak to them. You know, they say, well, I've never heard from God, but he called me. Well, how does that work? And I'm not saying you have to have a physical manifestation or visitation, but the call scripturally begins with God communicating in some way a message to the person who is called. And there is conditions with the call. Whenever God enters into a relationship with us, he calls us initially to salvation in this age, since Christ has made the way for salvation. But there are other things that God may call you specifically for. But he begins with God calling us, and then there are the responses. We are expected to have a response. And the instructions are not necessarily as specific as what we read here for Abram, but they nevertheless are there. We don't receive the call and blessing of God and then do whatever we feel like from that point on. It's like, oh, God called me. He blessed me. He's continuing to bless me. What are you doing? Oh, I'm just doing everything I want to do, but I know God's blessing me. That's good. Bonus. I won the lottery. If you are called, for instance, to maybe you feel the call to pastor or to preach, it's not a bad idea to prepare. Maybe study. Maybe train in some way. Get some mentoring. The one I love, I'm called to lead worship. Voice lessons would be a good idea sometimes. I mean, there are some people that are naturally gifted in singing, but you know, it's helpful to prepare in some ways. And in the preparation, maybe we find that there are, you know, certain aspects of the call that are very, very specific. You know, I'm called to lead worship, but I can't sing. Well, maybe I can play an instrument, you know, and somebody else will sing. All that to say that there are responses that God expects when he calls us. And that's just one area. There's more than that. But chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, we'll just carry on there. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now that's a big promise. That's a huge promise. God's saying, I will bless thee. God will do his part. When he calls us, he does not say go and then does not go with us. If he has called you, he will provide whatever is needed for the call. Abram's call was very significant, and he was going to impact all the families of the earth, all of the nations. And so some aspects of Abram's call had to be very specific. And So we read in verse 4, so Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So Abram departed. He began to work on the first directive, which was, get thee out of thy country. Leave the land that you're living in, the land that you knew and grew up in. And that seems so obvious. God said, okay, Abram, I got a call for you, but you're going to need to leave your country and go to a place I will show you. Leave your family, leave everything behind, and go there. And what did he do? He actually left. He didn't say, that's really nice, but it's nice here in Ur of the Chaldees, in Haran specifically, where he was at the time when the call came. Maybe I'll go someday, but not today. No, he got up and he left. That is part of what God knew about Abram before he called him, was that when he called him and told him what to do, he would do it. But Abram did miss something that might have made things a little bit easier. Anybody know what Abram missed? Not you two. Somebody else. Okay, Jared. What did he miss? Well, that was part of the blessing, but no, in his instructions, his initial instructions of what he was supposed to do. So how did he miss that? He brought Lot. That's right. He missed the part, and from thy kindred. Well, Lot was part of the problem later on, and he would have to separate from Lot eventually, and arguably it might have been better if he had left him in Haran. So he heads to Canaan. He's 75 years old. And when he goes, or when he gets there, sorry, God speaks to him again. Verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. So he leaves, he goes to Canaan. When he arrives there, God speaks to him again. What I want to point out here is that we never get the whole story from God. God says, I got a blessing for you. It's going to be great. He gives him sort of a general idea of the wonderful things that are going to happen. But you got to get out of here and you've got to go where I tell you. So he goes. And when he gets there, then he gets the next installment. And I have found that myself. As God gives us a vision, a call, an idea for a direction in ministry. And we get the general picture, but as we go, we get more specific instructions. We get information. And I guess that goes back to that idea that was presented a number of years ago to me. It said, you can't steer a ship that's not moving. As we are moving in the direction, general direction that we think God wants us to go, whatever that looks like for us, God can then give the more specific direction and steer the ship as it goes. And Abram at this point, he built an altar. The one response that God always receives is worship. I mean, there were conditions to the call. He had to leave his country. He had to leave his kindred, which he would eventually. But he also, there's a response in any relationship where you show appreciation for the one who has blessed you. And in this case, when God blesses and he promises great things, Abram knows to respond by worshiping. He builds an altar. The altar is a place of worship. The rest of chapter 12 describes one of Abram's weaknesses, if you will. The she's my sister game that he plays with the Pharaoh. And then he will do it later again with Abimelech in chapter 20. Everybody know what I'm talking about? He gets very afraid when he goes down to Egypt, thinking that the Pharaoh will kill him to get his beautiful wife. And so he plans ahead of time to have her say, I'm his sister. And they come up with this story. In fact, Sarah was a half-sister to Abram. They had the same father, different mothers. So it wasn't exactly a lie, but it wasn't really the truth either. Yet in both instances, with Pharaoh in Egypt and later with Abimelech, God protected Abram and Sarah, and Pharaoh and Abimelech actually blessed them materially. Pharaoh actually before, when he said, oh, she's my sister, and so Pharaoh takes her up to the palace and gives Abraham all kinds of stuff, and he actually come out of that one pretty good. And then with Abimelech, after he finds out, because God says, you're a dead man, and he says, oh, and then he blessed Abraham and sent him on his way. He said, what'd you do? Are you trying to kill me? But that I find that interesting, because these particular stories, to me at least, are difficult for me to get my head around. Abraham goes and he lies and he deceives, and yet God continues to work with him. In fact, blesses him even in the midst of it. Now, in understanding, the commandment, thou shalt not lie, was not yet given. So, you know, you could say, well, technically, he wasn't breaking the commandment, because there is no commandment at this point. Though I think integrity was still understood. Nor was the law about marrying close relatives given, which did not happen until Moses. And there's been different discussions around that. One of them being that the genetic pool that started with Adam and then later continued on with Noah was perhaps pure enough that those things weren't a problem until later, when it began to be diluted with many generations. We have no way to know that. We can't go back and genetically test Noah or Adam or any of those guys. But it did become important when Moses was giving the law for them to put some parameters on that. And Abram may have had a legitimate concern about being killed in order for those powerful men to take his wife. She must have been quite a looker. She was 65 when Pharaoh thought she was so beautiful that he had to just have her up at the palace. And she was 90 when she gets to Abimelech, and he still thinks, she's beautiful. She's a hot babe at 90. I've seen some 90-year-olds. They don't look like they used to, I guess. But male or female, amazed me. But surely God would have protected Abraham without him having to deceive these other men. I guess that's what I think when I look at this story. But if I can glean anything here, it is that when we are following the plans of God, he is gracious in spite of our missteps. Abraham was not perfect, neither are we, and yet God still called him and used him and was gracious in spite of his flaws. And I think that gives us a little bit of stopping. Hear the silence. No more breathing. In that when we're following God, we don't have to do everything perfect. Don't be so paranoid. And some people kind of preach it in such a way that, oh, the reason that this didn't turn out was because you made that one teeny tiny little mistake. And I'm not saying we should be careless. I'm just saying that if we do something and it's not just right, God is gracious and the plans of God will move ahead. So after leaving Egypt, Abram returns to Bethel. Bethel literally means the house of God. That was where he made the altar when he first came into Canaan. He comes back there, and we'll pick it up in chapter 13, verse 4. Well, we'll go back and read 3 and 4, or part of 3. He came to Bethel, the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. What is different here is that this was where God spoke to Abram, and he made an altar and he worshiped God. But notice now, this is where Abram returns and he calls on God. Faith is about two-way conversations. God speaks to us, we respond, and we go to God and we speak to him. And both of those are in the context of worship. But he went back to that place which he called the house of God. And simply because that's where God met him at that time. And after that begins the narrative, verses 5 to 13, begins the narrative of Lot, which we will look at in perhaps in a future lesson after we've dealt with Abram. But after he and Abraham separate, things change. And so we'll come back and we'll look at the story of Lot. But I want you to notice, drop down to verse 14, chapter 13 and verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, this is after they had decided we need to separate our households, lift up your eyes from where you are, and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the land, length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram moved his tents, and he went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. But it was after he and Lot separate that Abram gets a little more instruction. He has fulfilled the second part of that initial condition that he needed to separate from his family, from his kindred. Abraham was to leave his home and his country and his kindred or family. Now, not every believer is asked to leave their home and their family. You could say, well, you know what? I could get the real blessing of God if I just get rid of all this dead weight and get rid of family. Oh, my gosh. That's not the way it works. They follow you. No. Not every believer is asked to leave home and family, but we need to be willing if we are asked. And I think that's something we need to settle in our hearts. God, I will go wherever you lead me, whatever it means. I think of Joanna's sister. She's left home and family, and she's gone where God has called her to go. And I'm sure that wasn't an easy thing to do. As much as she wants to do what God wants her to do, it's the call. But that doesn't mean that she doesn't miss home. And there are other things that God may ask us to leave behind when we are called. That's not the only thing. That's what Abram had to leave. Lot, of course, he makes some new friends in Sodom and Gomorrah. And they are attacked by neighboring tribes. I'm just going to give you the Coles Notes version. After the neighboring tribes attack, they capture Lot. They take him away. Abraham goes after them. He takes his SWAT team. And I wonder about that. All these kings and all, they all gathered together with this big alliance. They attack the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the smaller cities there. Defeated them, took everybody captive, and Abraham takes like 318 men, I think, trained men. that's what I'm saying, it's a SWAT team. And they go and they defeat them and they bring all the stuff back and they rescue Lot. So having kind of gone through all of that, and we might touch on that when we talk about Lot, but let's jump ahead to chapter 15, verse 1. After all this has taken place, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. All these great and precious promises are to Abram and his descendants. They are being given the land of Canaan. They are to be a great nation. They are to bless all the other nations. It's only one tiny problem. Verse 2, but Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. A little bit like getting the promise of revival in an empty church. That's tough. And Abram, he hasn't said much at this point, but he says, God, hello, I got one little question here. I'm supposed to start a great nation, and I'm getting kind of old here, and Sarah's never been able to have children, and we got a problem here. There are no children, there will be no nation. How's this going to be? Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man, speaking of Eliezer of Damascus, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. God told him that his heir will be his own child, though this is still going to be a difficult journey, and he will be at least 14 years further on before Isaac is born. And I take note of that because sometimes we kind of jump ahead when we get a promise from God. What's going to be your own son? Now, if we get that promise, we're going to go try and make a son. And maybe he did, I have no idea. But the fact is, it's going to be some time. Sometimes we get a promise and there is a space of time that God conveniently leaves that out of the picture at the time. But he tells him this. He said, it will be your own son. He will be the fruit of your loins, so to speak. And then God gives Abram a second picture. Remember the picture he gave him? If you can count the dust of the earth or the grains of sand or whatever, that's what your descendants are going to be like. And then he gives him another picture. He said, he took him outside and said, look up to the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, which you can't. So he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now, some people have gone to great lengths to separate the sand seed, the dust seed, from the star seed, saying that the sand seed is the natural offspring through Israel, and the star seed is the spiritual offspring through Christ, the church. Anybody heard that message? I'm not going there. To me, God just given him another picture of an impossible situation. So God gives him an opportunity to see again the promise from afar, because he's still looking from a distance. We will leave off with this next verse this morning. It's one of the most poignant and powerful verses, certainly in this story, but perhaps in the whole of the Old Testament, which is verse 6. Chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. Speaking of Abraham, for he was looking forward to the city, or he was looking for a city with foundations whose maker and builder is God. Something about Abraham, he was able to look beyond all of the evidence that said the contrary. He still does not know how he's going to have a child. He's receiving this promise. It says, and he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And later on, the writer of Hebrews, speaking again of Abraham, said he looked for a city. We are looking for a city. Not built by men, not built by human hands, but built by God. We're a little closer. He was a long way off. We're a little closer. But, you know, there's times when it's still difficult to think there's coming a day when Jesus will say, that's enough. The skies will open up. I don't know what that day will look like. We have pictures, kind of like Abraham had pictures. Pictures of the sand, pictures of the stars. We have pictures. you know, of us being caught up together with those that have gone before us. We have pictures of a city coming down out of heaven, a new Jerusalem. I wish I could say with a surety that those are literal pictures that we will absolutely see. I don't want to limit God to anything in the way he works out his plan, but we know that that city is not just like we leave here and we go to Toronto. It's just not another city on the map. It is a place where all of the things that have dogged us, all of the sin, all of the failures, all of the hurt, all of the pain, all of the sorrow, all of that will be swept away. And he will dry every tear. That part, that will be real. He will dry every tear. And we will be together in one place. And we will worship. And that is our faith. For Abraham, even way back then, that was his faith. He believed God. He said, I choose to believe you, God, that your word is true. And all the evidence to the contrary is not going to dissuade me. That doesn't mean that Abraham didn't have some doubts. I mean, the whole Ishmael thing, which we'll probably look at next week, was Abraham trying to help God out. And Sarah and Abraham, both of them. Has anybody ever helped God out? So next week we'll talk about how to help God out and not help God out, how that doesn't work. But I want to leave on that one note, that Abraham believed God. I am believing God for things that he's showing us. And he's showing us that he is going to once again move in this part of the world. Don't know what that'll look like. But I choose to believe God, even where it seems like, you know, people aren't interested in church. They're not interested in a lot of things. Very hard to get people to buy into that. But I choose to believe God. And God looks at that and says, okay, I can work with that. And I believe there's a group, small but mighty group of us that meet every Sunday night, and we're believing God that he's going to show up. And he does show up. It's not that God doesn't show up day by day. God was with Abraham every day of those 14 years before Isaac was actually born. I'm not expecting 14 years, but I'm not limiting God either. I'm saying, God, we're not getting any younger either. And but if it has to be to my children or to my grandchildren, then so be it. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that your promises are true. We thank you that you love us enough to get us from where we are to where we need to be. We thank you for the gifts and callings that you already have on our lives. And Lord, help us as we move forward to respond to you in a way that shows you respect, shows you our faith, that we would worship you and bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.